If you open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 13, we are continuing to go through this amazing letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Now, most likely, from what I can see anyway, you all got up this morning and got dressed for the day. It's a good thing, right? At least this part of the day, right? And my guess is none of you came here this morning wearing what you went to bed in, right? My guess is also that you put on something that resembles who you are, really reflects you. It reflects your personality, your character, your culture. Nobody's here in a grass skirt today, I don't think. And so some of you are in jeans, some in slacks, pants, some in dresses. But it reflects you. It's a reflection of who you are. And likewise, Paul this morning in this section of Romans, it's an amazing section. I think I've said that every week, right? But it is. And Paul's telling us as Christians, there's a dress code. We're to get up. We've been looking at this passage here. We started in verse 11 and 12 last week. And he's saying, look, you're of the day. You're not of the night. And so he begins to give us a great picture of the Christian's dress code, really, what we're to put on and take off. And so he uses that kind of picture that he gives us here. And so really this morning, we're going to finish this section of verses 11 through 14. And so let's read those together here in Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Why don't we stand in honor of God's word? Follow along with me. In Romans 13, beginning in verse 11, it says, do this, knowing the time, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Lord God, as we look at your word this morning that you have kept for us, that you have inspired through the Apostle Paul, it's our prayer that it shapes not only the way we think, Lord, but the way that it affects our heart, our will, our desires towards you in our daily life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now in chapters 1 through 11, if you remember, of this letter, Paul unfolds for us the good news of the gospel of Christ, right? The Son of God comes into the world to do for us what the law couldn't do. Romans is filled with that, right? Namely, he takes away our guilt and our judgment, and the wrath that all men are headed for, right? And it comes through the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, right? And then in chapters 12 and 13, he begins to unfold for us, really, the description of the kind of life that those who have come to God through Christ will live, right? Those who truly embrace Christ as Savior and Lord. This is the description of these people. And the mark of this life, as we've seen so far, is love. In Romans 13:8, he says, owe nothing to anyone except love to one another. In verse 10, he says, love is the fulfillment of the law. In verse 11, do this, knowing the time in which you live, knowing that the present age in which we live is fallen. We looked at that last week. It's fallen, it's dark, and it's sinful, and it's dominated by the prince of this world, which is Satan. Who is Satan? And knowing that this time in which we live is also the awaiting of the return of Christ, right? And then in verse 11, he tells us that salvation is even nearer to us than when we believe. In other words, as we looked at last week, that Christ may return at any moment. So knowing that time, that you wait in it, you live within a time, right? You live within a time where you're waiting the return of Christ, right? live within a time where you know that the age of this world is dark and corrupt, and we dove into that last week. And then verse 12, he says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Set your mind on the truth that Christ's second coming, that he is going to come, that he's going to appear, right? The sunrise is at hand, he is saying. Therefore, this morning we get into these things. Therefore, do these things, okay? Therefore, do these things. And there's three things here. At first I saw four, and then I thought that's not really a good sermon. Three is best, right? I don't know. We have three. We're going to lay them out in three things. Look at verse 12. Right? Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And the first thing that Paul's calling us to do is that first half of the verse, lay aside the deeds of the darkness. Lay aside that thing which dominates the age of this world right now that we live in, right? Lay aside them. In other words, that word means take action, separate yourself from them. Right? It's a middle voice in the Greek, and it simply means you do it, which should be obvious, right? Someone else can't do this for you. Someone else can't strip the deeds of darkness that have a tendency to be in your life for you. You have to do it yourself. And the deeds of darkness, obviously in our context, reveals that these are the things done in relation to the prince and power of this age. All right? These are the things that reflect the darkness, reflect the power of this age. It is the moral and the spiritual condition that enshrouds this present world, right? And all those who don't know Christ. And so darkness is simply the natural habit of evil, is what it is. So the deeds of darkness are the wicked works, right? The wicked works of this dark world. And we're to put them off, take them away from us. And it's a picture, as Paul is using, of like getting dressed. You take off what you were wearing in the dark when you went to bed, right? So Jesus said in 3:19, look what he says here. He talks about the same idea. This is the judgment, right? That the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil, you see. And so this is the old man that Paul talks about in the beginning of Romans. This is the dead man, the old man, not the new man, not the new creation. And so he's saying, put those things off. That was part of your old life. That was when you walked in the darkness, all right? 1 John 1:6 says it this way. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He's saying there's no fellowship with God if you're walking in this darkness, okay? You can't do both. You can't walk in the deeds of the darkness and have fellowship with God, right? And this is not perfection here that he's calling for. This is practice. This is practical for us right here. So Paul reminds us of this in Ephesians 5:11. He says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of the darkness. But then he says, but even more so what he says, instead, even expose them. Okay. So this has no place in our spiritual wardrobe, right? This has no place in those who are presenting themselves, as Romans 12:1-2 says, right? Who are presenting themselves as a holy sacrifice to God daily. This is not in our wardrobe. This is not the clothes that we put on, right? Now, these are the clothes of those who are asleep, right? These are the clothes of the living dead, as we called them last week, right? And so Paul says, lay them aside, separate yourself from them. And then he says this, put on the armor of light, right? I mean, every branch of our military really understands this whole concept. You think about it, right? You enlist, that's the waking up part. I've talked to some guys who decided they go in the military and they go down and they enlist and then they come back. And before they were talking about it as some adventure. But then after they went down and signed that paper, they're like, oh, I just realized what I did. Right? I just realized what I did. It's the waking up part. And then you go through boot camp, and that's the taking off part. They want to take off anything on you, anything that will hinder you from being a good soldier, right? That takes orders. So they take off any pride and they want to take off any self-reliance so that unity can exist. And they take off a bunch of things from you. That's boot camp's about. They take off. They want to take off any extra pounds so you're fit and you can go do what you need to do, right? And then you go to war, right? No, not yet. You're still not ready, right? First they do what? They suit you up. They put you in the right armor. They fit you with the right gear, the right uniform, the right weapons, right? The right armor. And that's put on the armor of light. This is the same idea that Paul here, right? Not equipped to fight until you do this. Not at all. Now, I want you to first notice something here. It doesn't say the deeds of light. It doesn't say the deeds of light here. Deeds are coming, but first you have to be prepared to fight. And many Christians and many churches get this wrong, and they bring people into the body, and right away they put them into the deeds of light. You know, and I know the modern thinking today in the church is if someone comes to your door and you get them working, they stay. But that's not our goal. Staying is not our goal, right? Disciples are our goal. Those who do the deeds, whether they're here or somewhere else, is our goal. So it doesn't say the deeds of light here yet. It doesn't talk about deeds yet. So look here, the whole assumption is this, of this passage here, is that those of you who belong to Christ are children of the day. In other words, you've already passed from darkness to light. You're already new creations here. You're already being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are presenting your lives already, as Paul said in Romans 12, right? As presenting your lives as sacrifices of God. And so you've already been transformed and transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of God, right? What remains for you to do is what? Is to dress like it, to live like it, and to fight like it. And that's what Paul is trying to get you to do here. You've already enlisted. You've already been through boot camp. Dress like it. Live like it. Fight like it. The clothes, the fight, do not make you a child of the light. They simply reflect that you are a child of the light. That's what they do. Now let me show you one verse that really cements this idea in, through Scripture here. Colossians 3:12. Look at this as I walk through this here. In Colossians 3:12, it says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. So he's saying, look, you're already chosen of God. You're already holy. You're already beloved by God. Okay? And then he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He says, put on the characters that reflect your new identity here. That's what he's telling you here. Not deeds, but character. Put these on, he says. So what does Paul mean by put on the armor of light, right? What does he mean here? Well, verse 12, put on means to sink down into. It means to put on or to clothe oneself. And so here we continue with this picture, right, of waking up, right, verse 11, waking up, taking off those clothes in which you slept in, those deeds of darkness, and putting on the new ones here, right? Putting on. And in the Greek here, their aorist tense, it means do it now, do it effectively, right? Now, what does Paul mean by the armor of light? Well, the words of John in John 1:4 give us a clue to what the light refers to here. And those of you who have been a Christian for a while, right away, you understand what this is. In John 1:4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the him there is Jesus. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about putting on the armor of Jesus, right? So now what is the armor is what we come to the question. What is this armor? And I think the answer is given back in 1 Thessalonians 5. And last week we looked at that, and I told you last week, as we looked at that in 1 Thessalonians 5, 7 and 8, that this is the clearest parallel verse to what Paul is saying here in Romans 13. It mirrors it in its idea. And Paul is using the same language and addressing the same issue. And he says this. Look at this with me. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's start with verse 4. And he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief." And there begins that comparison that we looked at last week, right? You have that comparison of the day and the night. Light and darkness, just like Romans 13. And you're not in the darkness. Remember I said this is who you are already. You're not of darkness, right? And then he says, he goes on, verse 5, "For you're all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." We're not of this age, he's saying. We're not of this darkness. We're not of the night. We live in a very dark age. But the reality is for all believers is that they live in the light, right? And that parallels Romans 13 perfectly there, doesn't it? And so in 1 Thessalonians, he then also reminds us that we are sons of light, sons of Jesus. Verse 6, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep through their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night." Those who are of the darkness do the things of the darkness, he simply is saying there. And verse 8 connects the end of verse 12 from Romans 13. "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on," and look what he says here, "the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." And there you have the parallel of night and day, the darkness and the light. And there you have to what? Put on the breastplate, he says. And what is the breastplate there? It is faith, it is hope, and it is love. So we come back to Romans 13, 12, and the meaning now becomes here. It becomes this. "So then let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light." That is, let us put on faith and hope and love. And the word armor suggests what to us? It suggests that we're in a battle, doesn't it? It suggests that we're in a war. And armor is made for warfare, and its purpose is to protect the one who wears it. Now, if the armor is faith, hope, and love, and the essence of our armor is Jesus, it only makes sense that the object of faith and the object of that hope and the object of that love is Jesus, right? And that the parallel to verse 14 here in Romans chapter 13, right, where verse 12 says, "Put on the armor of light," and verse 14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." What is obvious is that they're saying the same thing in a different way to us. You see, put on the armor of light, or put on the Lord Jesus Christ, is saying the same thing. And although I believe that the armor of light would probably include all the weapons of Ephesians 5 or Ephesians 6, I think it's important here, as referred to here, is that faith is in Jesus, that we need to put this on first, right? Hope in Jesus and love for him. So what does it mean to put on Jesus? And what does it mean to put on this armor of light? This is if we're going to get dressed in the morning, we're going to get dressed for this day, to live in this day, and that clothing is this armor, then what is it? Let's look and see what it is, right? Well, where does faith come from? Well, the Bible tells us, and we have come to know this if we are a true child of God, that it comes from the Word of God, right? Romans 10:17 told us this, right? Galatians 3:5, I love how it connects faith and hearing the Word of God. And Galatians 3:5 says, "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" You see, he said, look, where did faith come from? It came from hearing, he tells you in Galatians 3. You see, do you want God to do great things among you? Do you want to see the conquering of sin in your life? Do you want God to use you in a great, miraculous way? Do you want to stand firm against the scheme of the darkness? Right? Paul's saying, strengthen your faith, grow your faith. Put on this armor, which starts with faith. Why do you do morning devotions or evening devotions? Why do you do that? Why do you go to extra Bible studies other than Sunday? Is it because it's a duty? Is it because it's to gain God's favor? Is it because you just think a disciplined life is good? Right? No, it's to put on Christ. It's to put on Christ daily. That's why we're called to do those things. And often we make those things just an act of belonging rather than an act of being. You see? So where does hope come from then? Let's look at this one. Well, if we go back to Romans chapter 4, I love this here. Paul shares with us a view of hope. Back in Romans 4:18, look at that with me. Paul describes Abraham as a great example of faith, and in particular of justification by faith. In chapter 4, verse 21, he says this. He says, "And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." And there it is. Abraham's faith had a confident hope in the promises of God. And what was the promise? Well, you remember, right? The context tells us is that God would give him a son, right? So the faith which justified Abraham was a faith in the future work of God, is what it was. Verse 21 makes this crystal clear. It says there, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. In other words, he had what Hebrews 6:11, got that backwards, right? Calls the full assurance of hope. The full assurance of hope. And in verse 18 of Romans 4, Paul describes how faith and hope work together. I love this. In hope, right, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. Against hope means that from the ordinary human standpoint, right, there was no hope. From the ordinary human standpoint, there's no hope in having a baby when you're that old and your wife is barren, right? Hope against hope, that's the against hope. Abraham was too old to have a child and his wife was barren. But biblical hope is never based on what is possible by man or what is possible simply in this world. You see, biblical hope looks away from man to the promises of God. And when it does, it becomes the full assurance of hope. The full assurance of hope. You see, it becomes the expectations of great things. As it says there in Romans, the expectation of great things from God. And it becomes here, as Paul says, a weapon against the darkness. Put on Christ. Put on hope. You see, the prince of this world would like nothing better from you than that to take your hope and put your hope in this world. You see? He would like nothing better for you to place your hope on something other than in the promises of God and the character of God, you see. Don't hope in your job. Don't hope in your business venture, your retirement fund. Don't hope in the favor of men. Don't hope in the political establishment. You should be getting that pretty clear nowadays, right? Right? Abraham's hope was his strong confidence in the reliability of what God's word said, you see. That's what it was. Abraham's hope was his strong confidence in the fulfillment of God's promises. But understand this. Abraham's hope was no stronger than who he believed God to be first. He's not going to believe that God's going to do what he says he's going to do if he doesn't believe that God can do it, is he? Not going to believe that. So how do I put on hope? I remind myself of the promises of God. And I go to the Word and I make sure that I understand who this God is. So that I have greater confidence in Him than in anything else in this world. Right? And when loved ones die, or jobs get lost, or friends abandon you, when you're persecuted for your faith, when just the garbage of this dark world beats on you as it does everyone in this world, right? And Satan whispers in your ear and he says, "Where's your God now?" Right? You can answer. You can answer with the answer hope, right? You can answer like Hebrews 13 tells us to answer. I love this. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, it's a quote from Deuteronomy 31, also from Joshua 1. And it says this, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? You see, that's what hope does. Hope comes from the promises of God. So put on Christ by remembering the promises of God in Christ, first of all. Right? Put on hope. Store them in your heart and in your mind and stand firm against the schemes of the darkness, right? And so here, thirdly, where does my love for Christ come from? And the answer is this. It comes from seeing Jesus as lovely. It comes from seeing him as one to be loved. You see, you can't just muster up love because I'm going to love that person. We like to think of it that way. Now, some people will say loving Jesus is doing. It is keeping his commandments. And they say this, they say, because you go to John 14:15, and it says this. It says, they say, well, look, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So many people say, it says so right there, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love is obedience then, right? It's not feeling any particular thing for Jesus. It's not seeing Jesus any particular way. It's just doing what he said. And I would say to that this, that's not what you just said. That's not what you just said. You just said, if you love me, then you will do this other thing called keeping my commandments. Loving Jesus is a deep and foundational and transformative idea because you treasure him above all things. And then, because of that love, John 14:15 says, because of that love, that treasuring of him, you do what he commands. You follow him, right? You do that. I mean, think about this. That girl or that guy that you married, that you came to love, you didn't one day go, oh, I'm doing this for her. I must love her. Did you? No. You loved her first. You loved him first. And then you went and did something for them that reflected that. It's no different with Christ. Now, what's the nature of that love towards Jesus? Look at this. Philippians 3:8. It's spoken of right here. More than that, Paul says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. You see, someone has rightly said love only comes from being loved. Paul is here. He's like, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of simply knowing Christ. And that Greek words is a deep, intimate knowing of him. It's an emotional thing. Love only comes from being loved. Remember the story? I love this. This is the story in the gospel about the Pharisee who asked Jesus to come to dinner in Luke chapter 7. Right? And that story, a woman from the city comes in. She's a prostitute. And she begins to wash Jesus' feet. And she begins to kiss them, remember? And anoint them with perfume and wipe his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee gets all bent out of shape, right? He looks out there at Jesus and, you know, which is, and he tells him in verse 39, if you're a prophet, you would know what kind of woman this is. For she's a sinner, he tells him, right? And how Jesus answers him is beautiful. He tells him a parable about two debtors. Remember, one owed him $5,000, one owed him $5,000, and he forgave them both. And Jesus asked the Pharisee in this parable, remember? He says, who will love him more? Who will love the man who forgave the debt more? Right? And the Pharisee, who we now find out his name is Simon, says, I suppose the one he forgave the most, right? And Jesus says, you've judged correctly. And then he says this, I want to show you this. The text says this in Luke 7, beginning in verse 44. He says, turning towards the woman, he's looking at the woman, but he's talking to Simon, the Pharisee. He said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. So where does love like this come from? It comes from being stunned by the love that God gave towards you, you see. She loved much because she'd been forgiven much. And the love that you have for Christ, it grows in one way. Honestly, people, it only grows in one way. It grows by the revelation of just how much love it took God and Christ to die for you, to take away your sins, you see. This love comes from being overwhelmed by the person of Jesus dying on our behalf and rising again, though we had no merit at all for this, though we did not deserve it at all, you see. You cannot remind yourself too much about this great love that God has for you. You cannot remind yourself too much. So put on the armor of light, he says, right? Put on Jesus, which is at least in beginning putting on faith, hope, and love, all right? Thirdly here, verse 13 and 14, we'll put together two parts here. Let us behave properly as in the day and make no provision for the flesh, let's say, is what he's saying here. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. So Paul gives us basically just three categories here, right, of sinful desires and what they produce. He says, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, thirdly, not in strife and jealousy. And he says, let us behave properly in the day. Now, what is the day? Well, the day is not the night. Okay, in the context, the day is where we live, right? We live in the day. We live in the day and in the midst of the night, don't we? We are awake, though, and we're not asleep. In Galatians 3:27, Paul says it this way, for all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You've already woke up and you've already put on Jesus, you see, which means that the commandment to put on Christ is simply this. It's simply a call to become what you are already. It's a call to be who you are, to put on the clothes that represent who you are. See? That's simply what it is. He's saying here in verse 13, put on the armor of light and then live out who you are, right? Live out as those who are in the light, those who are awake. Don't sleepwalk. But verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make, he says here, no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust. And the key word in verse 14 is obviously provisions. And the word literally means this. It literally means forethought. Okay? Get that. I don't think there's any translation that uses that word, but that's the literal word. It's forethought. It denotes the attitude of a mind we used to have towards the flesh. You see? So the verse would read like this. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep out any forethought, any thoughts in your head that would lead to the lust of the flesh. And that, my friends, you know full well is where it all begins, isn't it? You know how that works. We know that thinking certain thoughts or thinking certain ways can lead to certain sinful desires. It begins there and it begins in our mind. And so many commentators and so many pastors jump right into doing here. Don't make provisions of the flesh. And they jump into, that means simply this. Don't plan on being alone with that girl. Don't go to that movie. Don't have alcohol in your home if you have have no control over your desire for it, right? All good ideas, and all may produce the desired outcome, but But what if you suddenly find yourself in a situation where you broke one of those rules? Are you prepared at all to stand? Or you just go, oh, here I find myself in a bad spot. Welcome lust. Right? The only way you can conquer such desires is change the way you think of them. It's change the way you dwell on them. And then when you find yourself in that situation, you think differently. You're able to conquer the thought and walk away. And walk away. And the point of verse 14, make no provision of the flesh to gratify its desires, is don't let any thought in your head that gives rise to these sinful desires. You see, don't let it dwell there. Don't let it camp there. Don't let it do that. Desire is important. We should desire not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but it is not simply a matter of white-knuckling it. You see? Not simply white-knuckling it. And there is nothing wrong with a good plan. Let me reinforce that. Nothing wrong with a good plan. We should all recognize our weaknesses and make a plan to stay as far away from those as possible. But the true battle is the battle for what? For our mind. The true battle is the battle of our mind. And now we have what? We have made a full circle back to Romans 12, haven't we? A full circle back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, which said, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because when I was asleep, I thought one way. I dwelled one way. But instead, you want to know what to dwell on? Dwell on the things that bring faith, hope, and love. You see, change the way that you think about these things. Dwell on the things that are right. Dwell on the things that are of the night, of the day, not of the night. He is saying there, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that you may do those things that are God's will. So you may do those things that are good and acceptable and perfect in the sight of God, you see. You know, I think God knew what he was doing when he gave us this word picture concerning the Christian life. Because it's something that we see daily. In other words, it's a great word picture because every day, right, every morning, we awake, we get from sleep, and you get out of bed, right, and you wake up in the daytime there, you go to bed at night, wake up in the day, and you put on the clothes that are appropriate for your life, that are appropriate for that day. My brother Ben works in construction. I doubt he puts on slacks and a tie. All right? And so every day, every morning should serve to remind us that you, and remind you of the life you live in Christ. You wake up, you put on the armor, you put on Jesus. That is your proper clothing for your life's work. You put on more faith through the word. You put on more hope, recalling the promises of God in Christ. You put on more love to Jesus by dwelling on the things that make him beautiful. And this is how you defeat the works of the darkness that you live in, that you live in, that you walk in daily. This is how you defeat it. You see, this is the way we keep from making provisions for the flesh. It is the way that we kill these sinful thoughts and put on the armor of light daily, hourly, minute by minute, moment by moment. Fresh faith in Christ, hope in Christ, love for Christ. Ray Stedman, let me end with this. The worship team can come up. I love what Ray Stedman says here. He says, when I get up in the morning, I put on my clothes, intending them to be part of me all day, to go where I go and do what I do. They cover me and make me presentable to others. That is the purpose of clothes. In the same way, the apostle is saying to us, put on Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. Make him a part of your life that day. Intend that he go with you everywhere you go, and that he act through you in everything you do. Call upon his resources. Live your life for Christ. I love that His clothes, he says, they cover me, make me presentable to others. Isn't that what Christ is to do? Make us presentable in, to others as what? As a reflection of Christ, you see. Jonathan Edwards said this, if you see Christ as your treasure, I love this. He says, your whole body will be full of light and it will be hard, if not impossible, for the works of darkness to cling to you. Hard, if not impossible, if you see Christ as your treasure. Let's pray. Lord God, look at your word this morning, and it's a call for us to really, as you say in your word, abide in you. To get up every morning and abide in you. To put on Christ and to put on your armor. To fill our minds with thoughts of you, your promises, your word, your love. Lord, that we might walk as children of light in a darkened world. We know, God, you have not taken us out of this world, but to be a light in that world. And so, God, I pray that this is the thing that is upon our heart daily, every morning. I pray, God, that we do this as children of light, walking beside one another daily. That this is the purpose of your church, to bring the brothers and sisters in Christ together, to walk beside each other, to urge one another to walk in that light, to strengthen one another, to put off and to put on Christ. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that we do this, that we be example of this. We stand strong and faithful in you. And God, I pray for any that may not know you this way, that look at their life and say, I'm still walking in darkness and I don't know you, God, that they take the opportunity even this morning, Lord, to repent of their sins, to see you as and see Christ as the only way to you, God, that they acknowledge their sin before you, and they acknowledge the gift of Christ on the cross, the resurrection of Christ as a proof of salvation for those who come to him. Thank you, Lord, for your word that you keep for us, for encouragement, for your body that you, and your church that you have protected throughout the ages, for the strength and encouragement of one another. May we reflect that in our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.